this morning, the title of my message is, Who Do You Say Jesus Is? Who do you say Jesus is? And it's interesting to hear what people think of Jesus, you know? The man on the street, who is Jesus, you know? It's like, I don't know who he is, but who do you think he is? But it's, what would your friends and family say, you know? What would people say to you that if you asked them that question, who is Jesus? Well, what would, I know one of my relatives, I talked to them a little bit about this. It was this summer, we were with them. And he says, well, I don't really know. And he said, there's so much misinformation out there and confusing things about Jesus and all of that. I don't know where to go with that. And of course, another person who had been molested by a clergy person, they do not believe in God because why would God permit godly people or supposedly godly leaders to hurt children? So, and then there are many historians who years ago used to say that Jesus never was. Well, now through archaeology and other studies and other documents that have been found, that Jesus was a real person, and so they no longer kind of fight against saying there is no Jesus. They now say they found his bones. You know, so I don't know, I always like those things. You know, how you know, at the time of Christ, whenever his death and resurrection, the Romans, the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that was probably the biggest hunt in all of history, finding the body of Jesus. But they couldn't find him. But all these people said they saw him resurrected, and one group of over 500 saw him. But we can find his bones. That's just one of those things. But the idea is that they don't want to say who Jesus is because there is this undecidedness that if Jesus is God and God is the revelation and the revelation of God is his word and the word contains in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments, and the New Covenant is that we are to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, that all those things go into truths that people don't want to admit, that they are responsible to a higher power. They are responsible to God at the end of life. People don't want to be responsible. So it is of utmost importance for us to know that the Jesus of the Bible is a very real person. He is God incarnate. He is God made flesh. He is the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's important that all these things come together. On Netflix, they have Moses. Well, I watched it. Pardon? Yeah. There's three series on Moses, and they're pretty good. You know, they're not all factual, but not. It's close. But anyhow, it gives attention to Moses and what accomplished with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and Moses his part in all of that, and so. The scriptures prove and talk about what God is doing, what God has given, and that even in ancient Egypt, there is mention of Yahweh, the God of the wandering people. And so, you know, it's the most ancient mention of Yahweh ever recorded, and it's in some palace. What was a palace at some time in I can't remember the place, probably was Iran or Iraq. And we find the name of God written. He's been around for a long time, eternity. And it's just that it's important for us to understand that God has a desire, a revelation of himself that he wants to give to us. And that revelation comes through Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" So, verse 13 of chapter 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So what we have here is the disciples reciting to Jesus what other people are saying. Why is this important? Well, Jesus wants the disciples to make a distinction between what other people are saying and what they think or understand. And so whenever we ask ourselves that question, what do you think of Jesus, or what do you say of him, there's to be a distinction between what other people say and what you believe. And that belief is what is important. It's the foundational principle of who we are. Matthew, he declares this location. See, this is one of the things that is that's in the scripture, that if it were a fictitious book, there wouldn't be locations and towns and names and places like that. Even whenever you go through the Old Testament and you're reading about locations and places, they are cities and towns that, you know, years ago they said didn't exist. Well, now they found them. They do exist. And so it's giving to us a history, not of a nation and of a group of people where they live, but now that's also accompanied by what the scripture is saying and the events that are recorded in scripture. If they were fake, these places wouldn't be mentioned. There wouldn't be towns and there wouldn't be places, there wouldn't be these events. There would just be declarations or statements of things happening at a certain place. That would be evidence of a campfire story. You know, campfire stories are things that people make up, talk around the campfires, and years of embellishment and things just go on. So that's not what the scripture has. Caesarea Philippi is a city that is 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And the reason that it's important to distinguish that location over Caesarea, which is the seaport built by Caesar, and it is located on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where Paul is imprisoned later on, okay? So there's two different areas, two different Caesareas, and they have different purposes. One of the ones that's the importance of being 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee is that it is a Roman city and it is a Greek city, meaning there are many temples to many gods. And, you know, there's, and of course, there's emperor worship. So Jesus, in this setting, okay, who do men say that I am? So the disciples then quote, well, you know, here Moses or Elijah, John the Baptist, or so on. They left out all these other gods that were in that region, that, you know, goddesses and gods that were in that region in the temples. They didn't even go there because people will say these, you know, he's probably an offspring of one of them. Well, Jesus wants them to make a declaration of what other people are saying and what do you believe. So, what about you, the disciples, verse 15? Who do you say that I am? Okay. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So what happens is the revelation of our understanding of the things of God doesn't come from intellectual pursuit, intellectual reasoning. Now, we need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to understand how it's written, you know, going back to the Hebrew and the Greek and, you know, all those types of things. We need to know those. But what's most important is that we allow the Holy Spirit to take that word and make it a revelation to us. So some people study ancient history. Some people study ancient Babylon and ancient Israel and, you know, Egypt and all those things. Well, there's no revelation from God. These are historical facts and historical events and pharaohs and all that. We went through that last week. But in our own lives, there is a revelation or an understanding of the scriptures that comes to our heart and to our mind. So it is not a blank screen. It is a screen that when Jesus says you must be born again, well, you know, Nicodemus in that setting, and in the Chosen that's on Netflix. Not that, you know, those are the two that I watch. So the Chosen, Nicodemus is, he says, how can this happen? If you're expecting me to go back into my mother's womb, that's impossible. She's deceased. Blessed be his name, you know. So, and Jesus is, what he's doing is he's taking a physical reality and tapping into a spiritual reality. As you have a physical birth, you have a spiritual birth. The spiritual birth is a confession of Christ in your heart and in your life for forgiveness of sin, and you are born again in the Spirit. Taking what you know and taking you to what you don't know but will be revealed by the Spirit. So flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. That's an important thing. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. See, the challenge for us is to understand the Scriptures, to present the Scriptures, the Word of God, and to allow the Holy Spirit to make those Scriptures real to us, our personal revelation. Now, the revelation that we have from the Scriptures is not some, I've got a different revelation. No. It is a revelation that fits the pattern of the Word. You know, you can't take one Scripture and build the whole doctrine out of it. You've got to take the pattern of the Word, put the Word together, and how all of this comes together to fit a purpose, like Jesus being born of a virgin, Jesus being circumcised, Jesus before the age of two, he flees to Egypt because Herod wants to kill all the children under two. So you've got all these things coming together, but then you have the Old Testament saying, this is what's going to happen to the Messiah, you know, and that can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know? So all these things are pointing to events in the Bible, but they are events that there is a revelation that is connected to them. And the revelation of God is that he is fulfilling exactly what he said he would. And when we talk about today's world events, God is fulfilling exactly what he said he would. We don't have to understand. We just need to be safe in the arms of our Father and pray for the peace of Israel. So how can one tell the difference between knowledge of the Word and the Holy Spirit's revelation of the Word? 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 5. Now that we are competent in ourselves, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim that anything comes from us, but our competency comes from God. So what we understand that, you know, it isn't that, like, who is sufficient to train themselves in all of these things? No one. Anyone who has taken off and cut off in, you know, commentaries and everything. Years ago in the 70s and 80s, there were a group of people who would say, we don't need commentaries. We're going to let the Holy Spirit teach us. And they went off some far deep end, taking one scripture, taking something, and just taking it in the wrong direction. But Paul tells the Corinthians, we're not competent in ourselves to do this. Verse 6. And he has qualified us. So what happens is our dependency is upon God, because God is the one who qualifies us. I'm not qualified to do this, but God qualifies us. He qualifies you to read the Scripture and gives his Spirit to you to help you interpret it. So he qualifies us as ministers of a new covenant, the new agreement. The old agreement was by sacrificial lamb. The new agreement is under the sacrifice of Christ. So we find that it's not by the letter, but by the Spirit. The letter is speaking of the law. The letter killeth. The law just suppresses us with all the things that are wrong, with no way of helping us make it right. The Spirit comes to free us from the law and to set us in a position where we are made right with God by our confession of sin and his forgiveness. So, there is the life in the Word, Life in the Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is alive and active. That's what quick and powerful is. The Word of God is alive because Jesus is alive. The Word made flesh. Jesus, the Word made flesh. So when I have Christ in my life, I have the Word made flesh, and he dwells in me by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, on this rock. So what is the rock? Peter's faith? That's subjective. The truth of what he said, that's objective. But is Christ himself? It's personal. You see, Christ himself is the rock upon which the church is built. And let me explain. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. See, we're looking at this that we can understand. No matter what our simplicities or our strengths, no matter how intelligent or how less intelligent, whether we're a child, doesn't matter. God gives us the ability to know him and to know the truth. So this, the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him. We may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. We know him, we are in him, we are in him, he is in us. Even his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. This is eternal life, that we are in God, God is in us. The truth of the Word resides in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit. Christ, not Peter, is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. One of the things is that, you know, whenever, kind of like a flip analogy, is that we have the blood of the Lamb in Egypt put upon the doorposts of their homes. That's Passover. What happens when we allow Christ to forgive us of our sins? The blood of the cross is our Passover. He is our Passover. The angel of death passes over. Death no longer has you captive. What happens when we are set free by the blood of the Lamb? We leave sin. Sin is a picture of Egypt. Well, what happens after we leave Egypt? We come to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is like a baptism. When we baptize, and we're baptized, we're going down dead to an old way of life, resurrection to a new way of life. So there's a lot of typology. There's a lot of pictures that we see in Egypt and what happened in Egypt and what happens in our own lives. They were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Now, there's one of the traditions is, and there's nowhere that I found in Scripture that substantiates this, but when Moses was called to strike the rock and the water flowed from the rock to meet all the needs of the children of Israel, that river or that rock followed them while they were in the desert. Now, I have nothing that says anywhere that happened, but we know they were there 40 years and they didn't need water. So how that happened, I don't know, but Christ is the rock that they followed. The foundation is Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay any foundation other than one that is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. So over and over again in the scriptures, we have this understanding of Jesus being the rock. In the Old Testament, God is 2 Samuel 22:3. My God is my rock. You know, he doesn't fall on us. He is the one that we stand upon. And then, of course, we have 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is a Sunday school verse. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. I can say, God has forgiven me of my sin. That's my witness. But you know what? The witness of God is greater. He's the one who forgives you of your sin. So Christ is the head of the church. And one of the phrases that could be written about Peter and his declaration, he says, a boulder like truth came from the mouth of one who was called a small stone. A boulder like truth came from the mouth of one who is called a small pebble. Peter, rock, small rock. Boulder like truth, Christ the solid rock. Another illustration that is given is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 28. And what is that? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the... And what happened? The storms come. When the storm comes, the sand gets wiped out. The rock stands firm. Christ is the rock of our life. Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church and hell can't prevail against it. So the Spirit's revelation that comes to us, the Spirit's understanding of what God has given to us, enables us to be strong, enables us to have the strength of God. Matthew 16 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Who's the owner of the keys? Jesus, in case you wanted to know. He is the rock. He is the one whom the church is built upon, the one who paid the price for sin, took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. When Christ died upon the cross, he descended into hell. And what did he do? He took back from Satan that which Satan had gotten from Adam and Eve, death, hell, and the grave. He took back death. He rose from the dead. Because he lives, we shall live also. So Christ is the foundation and the head of the church. He is the light of the world. And Jesus says, this is the important, another, as we build through this whole process, Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, wait, we got Peter. Who do men say that I am? Well, you're John the Baptist. You're all there. No, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, okay, so now we got established who Jesus is. Now we have an understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And then he goes on to say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So what we've built is that the solid rock, Jesus Christ, is the one upon which we stand. And here we have the keys. They represent his authority. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And here Christ gives Peter, and by extension, he gives to all believers in Christ this authority to declare what is bound or loosed on earth and declare what is bound or loosed in one location is bound or loosed in another. John 20, 23, Jesus is the apostles' commission states, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven him. If you retain the sins, they are retained. It is not saying that we have the power in ourselves. It is saying that we have what God has given to us. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Correct. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, my Father in heaven. And as we go through this, it says, Jesus replied, blessed are you, son of Jonah. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So, here we come with the authority that Christ has given to us. Do I have my volunteer? Yes, there you are. She's come prepared to volunteer. And I started out before church and said, you volunteer. She says, yes. Okay, so I got a volunteer. Now, when we think of binding and loosing, okay, setting free or binding, What is Christ telling us? He's telling us that upon the rock, Jesus, he, Jesus, that through him we can bind or loose. He says, I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven that you will bind and that you will loose. Now, these keys, you didn't steal them, you didn't make them, you can't come up with them. Okay? So what are some things we'd like to bind? The people who talk in the back of the church before church? No. No, I don't want to bind that. That's good. I want to loose that. That's fellowship. Yeah, okay. We want to loose that. They were talking in the back of the church. I had to ring the bell to get them out, you know. So I have my lovely assistant today, and I'm going to illustrate a little bit about binding and loosing, okay? Now, I brought a very thick rope because I knew how strong she is. Put out your hands, both hands. So we can picture binding as, you know, binding that, okay? Then it's big enough to, I'm not going to get down there, but bind, okay? Now we got her bound, right? All right, we say, okay, she's bound. Well, not really. Because she can still influence. You don't have to open your mouth, but just leave it there. Yeah, okay. All right, so we got binding, all right? Okay, that in there? Let me fix that. There. It's supposed to be up there. Hold that. All right. I know, she's bound. But when we think about binding, most of the time we think about, oh, we're going to stop them from influence, stop them from going. But you know, binding is blinding. Oh. So, whenever we're talking about binding the evil one, I got my fingers in her ear. What? Blinding, speaking, touching, working. We are to bind the enemy of our soul. Christ has given you that authority. So when you pray, Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom is he has defeated Satan. Satan is totally defeated. He knows it. We're the ones trying to learn it. And so whenever we pray, we can see the, you know, I've often thought, you know, you bind the influence, you know, things like that. It's like hands and feet. No, the whole thing. We're blinding him. Binding. I'll take this off of you. You don't want to take it home. Okay. I'm sure there's more ways. Yeah, don't fall over that. That's something I would do. So, loosing, what would we want to loose? Huh? What would we want to loose? We'd want to loose the Spirit's influence. We'd want to loose God's influence on people's lives. So we would, it's like praying that spiritual influences on people's lives would be bound. Evil influences. That the things that they hear in their head that are not from God, and that not even from themselves, but they are temptations, they are things and that are taking them in different directions in their life that are contrary to the Spirit. We pray that God would bind those things. Job, in the book of Job, it talks about that God would build a hedge about them. So we find that in binding evil, we are tying it up. But in loosing, we are loosening, as it were, the influence of God on their life. Now, God wants that, but we need to pray for it. We need to pray that you know, through our prayers and our intercessions, that we are able to do spiritual battles in heavenly realms. You know, whenever Michael the archangel runs into Lucifer, what happens? He said, Michael the archangel says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. He wasn't taking on Satan himself. He was letting Jesus conquer. What are we doing? Jesus, take on this evil. We pray that God would bind the evil forces, evil influences, and what happens? Well, nothing happens. You just keep praying because it's God's will. It's God's will that none should be lost. All should come to repentance. It is God's will that everyone be set free. Thank you. So we find that this is the understanding that we have that it, you know, that's a physical illustration of what? Of a spiritual dimension. Born again. Born once in the flesh, born in the spirit, asking Christ to forgive us. So we find that, and how does all this come about? Peter, who do you say that I am? Well, you are the rock. Who do you say Jesus is? He is the rock of our salvation. He is the power of God manifest in the flesh. He has come that we might be set free. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he tells people, you go to Jerusalem and wait there, and the Spirit is going to come. I'm going to send you another one just like me. So if Jesus were here walking around with us, he would tell us to pray, bind. But the Holy Spirit is here telling us the very same thing. How about that? So what do we get out of this? I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. God will honor your prayers. Whatever is loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God will honor your prayers. That's the authority that he gives to you because you are a believer. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. The strength of your word, God. The power of your Holy Spirit. The love, oh God, that touches our lives. God, the influence of your family, of your word, all that is around us. We are grateful that we ask you to honor your word in our life. That we ask you to give us boldness to pray spiritual prayers that will bind the evil one through you, what you've already accomplished. We pray, Lord, that you would allow your spirit to influence these people, that in the binding process of them being held still, the spiritual battle being held still, that the work of the Spirit may touch their life. And they may hear your spirit, hear your word spoken to them. God, we thank you for this. And Lord, here we are. We have friends and family. We pray, Lord, we say their name to you. And God, the spiritual influences that are active in their life to take them away from you, we pray, God, that you bind those spirits that would try to influence them. Bind the spirits that would try to influence us. God, you said you would bind it, be bound in earth, bound in heaven. God, let it be bound. But we pray also that you would set us free in our spirit, that we may sense your presence, see your work, your hand, hear your word spoken to us. It is our daily prayer. Our daily prayer given to us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Bind, loose, receive. Amen. God bless you.